You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading today, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 9, beginning verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this day, Lord, and we are so thankful for the life we have, Lord, and the promise of life to come in the resurrection. We thank thee for the promise that is ours, and Lord, potentially to all who would hear the truth of the gospel. And as we open up the scriptures again and look for this message concerning Paul's gospel, that, Lord, it would make the relevance of our message so much more the keener and sharper. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have been looking at this topic, my gospel. And it is, first of all, a very interesting thing that you would find a phrase such as my gospel. I remember talking to some fellow Christian people about this, you know, the fact that there is a gospel which is personalized like this. And you've got this personal pronoun, this possessive, my gospel. And, you know, the reaction to this by some was actually very, very negative, very aggressively opposed to this idea that Paul could have something which he calls my gospel. In fact, the reaction to Paul about all sorts of things is some cases quite negative. And it's very hard to sometimes understand why a Christian, someone who espouses the name of Christ and who says they believe the Bible, would want to position themselves against Paul. It's a very interesting thing, isn't it, that would happen. Now, we've come to understand something about Paul, and that is that his ministry is not one. He's got a number of ministries, and that it must be divided, that if you're looking at Paul, whose Hebrew name is Saul, Shaul, so Paul is his Gentile name, which is very common in those days. They used to have these Gentile names because they lived in a world which was dominated by a Gentile power, the Romans. And so if they wanted to conduct business, then it would make sense that they would have a name that others would recognize and be able to use in commerce, etc., make a living. But during the book of Acts, we find Paul certainly having a ministry to the Jew first. And during this time, there were revelations given to him. There's no doubt about it that he was given all sorts of revelations. He talks about this in the book of Galatians, in fact. And then what happens is that there is a time in here where he makes an appeal that he wants to go to see Caesar. I appeal unto Caesar. And we read in Romans chapter 1 and also in chapter 15 that he always intended to go to see the Romans. And so while we notice that this appeal had a very, very important context about his wishing to stay alive, that's one thing. I mean, if he went back to Jerusalem, the chances are that he would have been killed by the Jews. So he appeals unto Caesar, and unto Caesar he would go. But all this time, if you read during this time, you find that the Roman authorities declare him to be innocent. their statement was that he was innocent. We'll just refresh our memories about that soon. But certainly the Roman authorities said basically that he was innocent. The Jews wanted him dead. But the Roman authorities then released him unto the centurion, Julius, who was of the Augustan band, to be taken under bonds through the network of ships and stuff to Rome. And it was, man, trepidous journey. There was all sorts of things going on. And to travel in those days was difficult. So finally he gets to Rome, okay? And when he gets to Rome, there are some interesting things that happen here, and I'll just summarize them. But he was met as he came to Rome by the Christians there. And the centurion, what he did was, he separated off the other prisoners, because with him came other prisoners. So he separated off the prisoners from Paul. Well, that's pretty weird, don't you think? That in itself is kind of really interesting, that Paul was separated from the other prisoners and he was put into his own hired house. He was separated and lived by himself. Then what you have is an interesting statement made by the Jews. And I want to just look at the statement made by the Jews here, because this is going to set us up to understanding a lot more about things. So the first thing, let's just get our minds sorted out with, you know, the state of things with the Roman authorities. So if you go to Acts 25, and the context here is, this is where, you know, Festus is dealing with King Agrippa. And it says in verse 25, "But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death," okay, talking about Paul, "and he himself have appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him." Okay? So Festus is stating, this is how he sees the lay of the land. Nothing worthy of death. Then when you go to chapter 26, and Paul has been talking to Agrippa about things, it says this in Acts 26, verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Oh, man. So this man, Paul, he's not just a man of theory. You know, he's not simply book learned. This man is persuasive. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we could see him resurrected and walk through these doors and come up here and talk to us? And it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were born almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Except these bonds. Yeah, he didn't like that idea. "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves." Okay. So now here comes, we're privy to a private conversation. "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Okay? Roman authorities. "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." And what it makes me think of is this. Paul was an astute man. We know that he always intended to go to Rome. He wanted to visit the Roman authorities and the Roman Christians. And we read that in Romans 15, the intent was that he would resource himself through the Romans to go to Spain. So it wasn't like it was simply and only that he goes to see the Roman Christians, but rather that, yes, he longed to see these faithful Christians, but in so doing, he knew that he would be refreshed so that he could do this greater purpose of going to Spain. Okay. Now, coming over here to Acts 28, let's just see what happened. There's something else I want to show you about this. There's more that comes out. The more you study these scriptures, the more detail comes that pertains to the nature of Paul's imprisonment, his first imprisonment at Rome after this journey. Now, it says this in verse number 20, Acts 28:20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, verse 21, we neither received letters. Let's see what they did not receive. They did not receive letters out of Judea concerning thee. Neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. There are no witnesses to Paul having done anything. Now let's get this straight. Here he is going to Rome to stand before Caesar against, you know, to stand there to appeal against these charges against him. But where are the letters? And where are the witnesses? Where are the people giving the charges? The Roman authorities, we've just read, saw nothing guilty in this man. No one that came were there to give any testimony against him. There were no letters there against him. And yet we find here, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Well, if he had been found guilty, etc., etc., you bet there's going to be some forbidding. And the Jews, if they saw him as being completely untruthful, they would be wanting to forbid him, right? The Jews would want to be forbidding him, but it says that he received all that came in unto him. No man forbidding him. No letters coming. No witnesses against him. My belief is he was released. He was released after his 2 years. There's nothing in there. And the abruptness of Acts is what? When people talk about the abruptness of how Acts ends, what is abrupt about it? Well, what is abrupt about it is that Paul appeals to Caesar, and he's going there for the purpose to go for this trial. Going there for this trial. No witnesses. Bang. It doesn't conclude with the trial. That's what's abrupt about it. Nothing there about his trial. Something very abrupt occurs there. So we have this book of Acts, which is really cool and interesting. And we have, as we see, that the salvation which was sent to the Jews is now sent to the Gentiles, right? And he's preaching the kingdom of God. So there is like some sort of larger judgment on Israel in this locale. But he's preaching the kingdom of God, and so it continues. Then later on, what we find, we come to 2 Timothy. Now, when we get to 2 Timothy, now things get even more interesting. All right? They really start to get interesting. Because let's have a look. In 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, it says this, Paul an apostle, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. To Timothy. Now this is a very interesting letter because it's addressed to this person, Timothy. My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a letter to Timothy. And we'll read more about this and the fact that he's addressing certain issues to do with Timothy, some of which is not good. Coming on down further, it says this, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Now this idea of remembrance comes up, and in fact it comes to us in the form of an imperative. We'll find this later on in chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, remember, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We're going to come there. But then first of all, notice the remembrance here. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance. Big deal here about remembrance. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So this faith now has this continuance going through the grandmother, the mother, and then to Timothy. And Paul is persuaded of this, that it's in him also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir. See the remembrance, it's just very strong. Remembrance. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Okay, the gift of God, which was, you know, by the putting on of Paul's hands. Now, these passages formally gave me somewhat of a problem. Okay? They did. Because I formally saw this Acts 28 here as being an absolute boundary, that there was where Israel was completely set aside and all of the gifts and signs and wonders, they all ceased right there. And that was nice for the mind. You know, nice for the mind. But you know something? I don't think that's right. I don't believe that's right. In fact, right here in 2 Timothy, you get the statement concerning stirring up the gift that was by the laying on of hands. Stir it up. Well, stirring up is not quite the same as a continual presence, right? Stirring up implies that it can go away, and you've got to stir it up. You've got to work on it. Okay, so somehow we've got to deal with that. So back here at Acts 28, yeah, okay, we've got some sort of a judgment on Israel, but I don't believe it is de facto. I don't think it's de facto. De facto is coming on further on, okay, which I believe would occur at AD roughly, I don't know these dates for sure, but AD 70, when you find the temple is sacked and destroyed, and then the whole means by which the nation of Israel can function as a nation before God is now destroyed, when the temple is gone. And that occurred later on. Okay, so it would seem therefore that at this time there is the possibility of signs and wonders going on here. And that certainly during this time here, the salvation which was formerly sent to the Jews is now sent to the Gentiles. In other words, this is a continuance. This is a continuance of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the kingdom of God. Receiving all that came to him and preaching the kingdom of God. Yes, all those things continued here. And I could imagine that he would take the same message on from Rome, because we find it in Rome, don't we? When we read the book of Romans, what do we find in there? We find the hope of Israel's in there. We find this unnatural graft of the Gentiles being placed into that olive. The Gentiles, according to Romans, are partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Yes, it's all there. And this continued on, and he would have taken this to Spain, etc. But that at some stage in here, some stage, there was the revelation of the mystery. The mystery was revealed here. Okay? Let me just show you something else here while we're in 2 Timothy. Because this is fascinating to me. And I'm beginning to put together an order of events which I think is possible. Okay? Now look at this in 2 Timothy. It says this. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And that's an interesting story about Mark, because formerly there was a problem. But now, see, time's gone by. You can see the time factor. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. The cloak that I left at Troas. Now, when did that occur? You see, when he talks about his cloak that he left at Troas with Carpus, what's he talking about? Is he talking about some event that occurred way back here that's recorded in the book of Acts? Or rather, is it something that happened here, right? After Acts 28. After Acts 28. And he was there at Ephesus, and he's now saying, okay, now remember to bring these things, right? It could be, right? Coming on down, it says this in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And it says, of whom he be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Wow, look at that. Someone withstanding Paul's words and actions. It says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, we've talked about this before. There's a good interpretation of that is that it is first, the first time he came before the Caesar. Okay? That's what he's referring to here. That's one possible interpretation. Or it could be just the first in a series of things that happened near the end. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. See, that's an interesting one there, because he could quite readily have been placed before, you know, the games there where they have all these wild animals that would rip them apart. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he goes on and he says, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now look at this. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Wait a minute. How can he leave someone at Miletum without having been there? It must mean that he was at Miletum and he left there, right? Well, again, this is showing you evidence of a movement, right? That he had some sort of geographic freedom. Freedom from jail, prison, and he was available there to minister, and he had other ministers with him. And he's saying, okay, bring those things to me, you know. That's cool. So that's an interesting idea. And he talks other things here which are kind of interesting. So let's go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to point out some very important things. It says this. So after talking about all this remembrance, it says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boy, we can thank God for that, right? That we too have the same spirit available to us. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now this is interesting, because I think this is contextual, according to the power of God. I think the way that the power of God would have been manifested then would not necessarily be the same as it is now. Okay, there would be a context to how that power would be available, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Okay, so this now refers to a purpose that God had, and he had planned it out before the world began. Now Paul introduces this, right? He introduces this idea that there was this purpose and plan. And it wasn't this Calvinistic plan that said, these people I'm going to save and those people I'm going to damn. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with the purpose of what he's going to do with the redeemed. Right? A purpose. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality light
through the gospel. Now, this is important because at the very beginning, he's remembering. He's wanting people to remember. Remember about how this faith has come about. Remember about all these great things that have gone on before. And that available to Timothy was this gift of God that was given him by the laying on of hands. It says in verse 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." And he talks about holding fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to move through this a little bit quickly because we've talked about this, all right? We're coming up to a new expression of my gospel. And what I want to do is I want to show you the movement of this, right? The great movement of this gospel. So I'm going to bring you along a little bit to where we're at. Okay, so we've got a long way. So this is part three proper. So, so over here, what we have is we have the first use of my gospel. And this is in relationship to the day when Jesus Christ shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. So this has to do with judgment. Okay, judgment coming in. And one thing we know that this judgment is going to be based upon the righteousness and the declaration of Paul's gospel. God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay, judgment. How important is my gospel? Well, friends, you're going to be judged by it. So you better get this straight, right? And the thing that's brought up in Romans 2 and 3 is that there's two plans of salvation here. One is works and one is by faith in the one who perfectly obeyed the law. Okay? Now, the one that's by works, yeah, if you can perform it in patient continuance, you can do it, you'll get eternal life. That's nice? Not really, because you can't do it. Okay, you can't do it. He brings that in Romans 3. So that's quite cool. And then when you get across to the next use of my gospel, okay, that's in Romans chapter 16. And in Romans chapter 16, you've got this tremendous establishment. You're established through my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a mystery which was hidden in the ages. Oh, wait a minute. So now my gospel here is shown in the context of a secret, which was hidden in the ages. In prophetic times, it was hid there, right? And Paul, as being inspired, brings this and bubbles it to the surface. And you can read about this in, whoops, I better write this correctly, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to the end of chapter 8. That's all about Adam. The secret that he's talking about here goes and is all about Adam. And the fact that all in Adam die and all in Christ shall be made alive, and that everybody's related in that sense. And reconciliation, therefore, is for everybody, not just the Jews. It's for everybody. And he justifies this through this particular secret, which was hidden in the ages, and he brings it out concerning Adam. Okay, it's cool. Now, coming on further, let's look at something here. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, he talks about this if you go to verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong. Notice again, he refreshes the reader's mind. Who is he addressing? Timothy, my son. He starts again with it. He says so in chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son." And he goes on and he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You see how important this is? The ministry that we have got here is vital. We need to have others to continue it on. Don't I know it's difficult? Boy, it's difficult. And when I look at our movement, the movement I think we can say we're a part of, by and large, the Acts 28 movement. Man, if we don't get busy, we're not going to be able to do what Paul said to Timothy you ought to do. And we'll see this thing die. We might even have the breathing ability to see this actually happen in our lifetimes. It would be terrible to see. We need to get busy on this. So he says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, this has often been interpreted to mean that you shouldn't be entangled with politics. Right? But here is a different way of seeing this. In every facet of what you do, put Christ first. If you're in politics, move the agenda of righteousness in that context. Look, if we just walk away from politics, what's going to happen to this country? What's going to happen to our own families? I would like to suggest this. If you've got in your mind that this means politics, then you are actually encouraging unrighteousness within our community. How can we walk away from politics and say that we're following this? All we're going to do is encourage the downfall of our own families and children. We need to fight for what's right. You need to fight, and that means in some part, in some way, to be involved with politics. Now, yes, you can get involved with politics, and yes, you can then become entangled. Yes, that's true. It doesn't have to be that way. You can get involved with teaching and become entangled and be ineffective in a righteous standard, right? Anything you do in life, you could do that. It's not just politics, right? Okay, going on down further. It goes on about striving. It says, verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Yeah, so there's a right and a wrong way. There's a law for how you should strive. And it says a little bit further down, "The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Now here it comes. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." He's talking to Timothy, young pastor here. Remember, here comes the next remembrance. You've had this background in the faith, right? You've seen how I've laid hands on you. Remember this. Stir up the gift. You've had all this. Now watch. Here it comes. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now, we have seen that the way Paul deals with my gospel is he enlarges. And as he introduces the my gospel, he gives you some revelation about what this has to do with. First of all, to do with judgment. Secondarily, he shows that this revelation of a secret is absolutely, absolutely necessary for the edification of Christian people. Right? And that takes you back to this doctrine about Adam. And then later on, further in 2 Timothy, which has to do when he's being ready to be offered as a drink offering. See, this word offered, it means in the context of a drink offering, right? A sacrifice. He says, okay, now remember this. He says to this man, Timothy, "Jesus Christ of the seed of David." Wait a minute, the seed of David, that brings to mind, at least to my mind, all the promises to do with the kingdom. And the fact that, yes, wait a minute, Peter says that David talked about this, that Messiah would come and sit on the throne of David, right? That would happen in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 31. You can read about it there. Peter talks about this. Why is Paul raising this here then? Why does he say to Timothy, the one who had this background in faith and all these things, hey, remember this also. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, not according to a gospel, but according to my gospel. You see, what is going on here is that Paul is revealing something else to him. Just like there was a secret back here which was instrumental to his edification or anybody Christian's edification back here, so there is the mystery which Paul is going to talk about. Okay? The mystery. Look at this. As you come over here, it says this in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Oh, evildoer. Let me just look at that word. Here it is. As, hos, as, kakurgos. Now, the first part of this Greek word is kakos. Kakos. And then the other word, part of the word is ergon, which is work. Kakos is like evil. So, as an evil doer. Well, he says in, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer. Well, wait a minute. When he was put in jail over here, he wasn't actually put in jail as an evil doer. In fact, the Roman authorities separated him off, gave him his own separate quarters. Julius would have seen him as innocent. All the Roman authorities up till now saw him as innocent. 2 whole years in his own hired house. But now he's seen as an evil worker, an evil doer. Obviously, the time is close. The time now, he's going to be found guilty and he's going to be put to death. And this drink offering will take place. So what does it say here? It says this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also, this is verse 10, may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Yes, with eternal glory. You see, the whole message now is put into a brand new context. It's not simply salvation to eternal life, although that's there, and that's in my gospel, but now it's extended by the revelation of the mystery with eternal glory is now here. Well, I'm out of time. I'm not out of material. There's some cool things here I think you'll have to agree. I mean, there's some things in here that I'm putting together which I've never seen before, which are really fantastic. And I was going to show you how this kakurgos appears in the Bible. Do you know that there were 2 evil workers that were either side of the cross? But did you know that there were others as well? And it's very likely, not certain, but very likely that there were 4 others other than Jesus. Jesus was certainly one of them, and then there will be quite likely 4 others that were crucified at the same time with Christ. But the important thing is that this evil workers thing is now put into an interesting context, because it being an evil worker is like, well, associated with a crime worthy of death. And now Paul here is in 2 Timothy as a kakurgos, just like those that were crucified next to Jesus. And sure, here's more evidence that certainly 2 Timothy is likely where Paul dies. He writes this, and then shortly he dies, bringing to an end his ministry. Well, I think that's about all I'll say for today. We're out of time. It's cool stuff. Absolutely cool. You know, thank God for all the things that I've come to learn here. I need to write an article about this one as well, and get it out in a nice logical fashion so that you can see the progression as we go through the expressions of my gospel in terms of judgment, and then the secret that has was hidden the ages concerning the salvation that's offered to all, the logic of being in Adam and how death comes from that and then life through Christ. And then further on, how he then comes to Timothy, the special person, Timothy, showing his background in the faith, in the Jewish faith, and yet now being brought forward that, yes, Jesus Christ was of the seed of David and brought forward in life, not simply in terms of bringing forward the kingdom promises, but now something new, something very new. Okay, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, for all that we have. We pray for those traveling, Lord, that You'd be with them and strengthen them, give them safety as they travel. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.